We thank you for this morning. And Lord, we covet the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it was by your Spirit that the church was birthed. It's by your Spirit that the church exists and is led today. Lord, it's by your Spirit that you will take us on into eternity. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill this place, that you would fill your children. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, we pray that you would that our minds would be captive, Lord, to what you have to say to us. Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word. Lord, we desire to have everything that you want for us. And so we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, that your word would speak to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we're going through the book of Acts, and we've looked so much at God's model for the church, the mission, those different things that the Lord was setting up, and as I've been saying all along, you know, we've called it the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And as we see, and we've gone through the first couple of chapters, we see God setting up order for the church. It's so important that we understand that God has an order for the church and desires order in the church. Last week we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we saw how pride and hypocrisy had risen up in the church, and that God had dealt with it. And now, as they had addressed Ananias and Sapphira, we come to this, as we see the apostles so far throughout Acts, as they would address these things, we always would see them coming back together. And so much is said about being of one accord, and I really like that, the picture of the early church. It's really God's desire for the church today, that we're all of one accord, that we're in unity, one with another. And it said, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the temple of Herod was massive. And so this area of Solomon's porch was a big area. It was an open area. And so that's where they would come and gather. It was something that they did not in secret, but they did before everybody. It was an opportunity, certainly, to share with those who were coming in to worship at the temple. But it was a normal gathering place. Now notice, it was not by or from or because of the hands of the apostles that these signs and wonders were being done. It was through the hands of the apostles. There are many today who focus too much on the power. And we talk about it, and I don't know if any of you have ever gotten to hear Gail Irwin speak. He talks about the power. And we can tend to get focused in on those signs and wonders, the miracles of God. But here we are in chapter 5 of Acts, and it's not until now that Dr. Luke starts talking about the signs and wonders, the more significant works that were being performed through the hands of the apostles. And we need to be careful as we acknowledge signs and wonders. We do acknowledge them. They are even for today. But we need to be careful and keep them in their proper perspective. They are awesome, these miraculous works of God. There is no denying that. We've seen God touch many within our fellowship in miraculous ways. Just talking about somebody had brought to my attention a couple that had left, and they were going through some hard times, and they saw an opportunity to go up north. And I just was told that they actually were able to buy a home that was completely furnished, all of the lawn equipment, everything. I mean, and that was from a situation down here where they were having a hard time even struggling keeping the housing that they had down here. God just moving and directing and guiding in miraculous ways. And we love to see that happen. But as we take a look at these miracles, we need to realize they're not to be singled out and separated from the totality of the miraculous that God was working in and through the apostles and the church as the church was started. It was not just signs and wonders. He's still working those miracles in his church today. Signs and wonders are not the foundational evidence of God's work in the church. And by this time, the foundation had already been laid for the church to grow and thrive. And we've already taken a look at that. First and foremost, we see that the church started with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot exist today without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning. The promise of the Father was given to the disciples at Pentecost. Jesus says, listen, it's better that I go, because if I go, then the promise of the Father is going to be sent to you. And the, you know, that was going to cover everything, the Comforter. He's going to lead you in all truth. And so we have this outpouring of the Spirit, this great miraculous work of God. What did it mean? Because it was a new work of God for his church. What did it mean? It meant that the Holy Spirit would not just be with his people. That was something that God was already doing. But that he would be in those who are saved. He would be the assurance, the guarantee of eternal life for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. And not only in all believers, but there's the promise that he would come upon all believers to empower his church for the work that was ahead, to spread the gospel to all of the earth. How much more, Jesus said, would the Father give good gifts to those who ask? Have you asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The coming upon, the filling of the Holy Spirit. However you, I mean, I don't want to get into a game of semantics with anybody, but there is a promise of a coming upon that we see evident not only with the apostles, we'll see consistently throughout the book of Acts, that there are those who had come to an understanding and belief of Jesus Christ, but had not yet heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church cannot operate without the coming upon of the Holy Spirit to empower for the work that God has put ahead of us. So have you asked the Father, who is the giver of all good gifts, for the baptism of the Spirit? If you're not sure, all you have to do is ask. He said he will withhold no good thing from his children. It's a simple thing. We understand it is received once by faith. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's a cool thing because it's a continuing thing. Once it has been received, it is something that you can go. It's a well that never runs dry. We just sang that song. I love that song. Your presence is heaven to me, but you are the cup that does not run dry. He's the living water, and he keeps filling and filling and filling his people. We're told that the apostles and those being saved would come together, and as the word was taught and as they worshiped and as they were praising God, as prayers were being sent up before the Lord, that they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts 2:4, Acts 4:8, Acts 4:31. Paul would say, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the term or the tense of the verbiage is, be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. It is something that we can have all the time. It's, as I said, it's a well that doesn't run dry. We can go to the well whenever we need it. And boy, in this world, we need it, don't we? Something that we should be, that this is a prime time. Sundays, if you're able to come on Wednesdays, when we get together, praise the Lord, open the Word of God, we should be seeking the Lord for that filling, that fresh filling. And so, God has provided that through His Holy Spirit. Joel 2:28 is still being fulfilled today. It is an ongoing prophecy. Until the Lord returns, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh. What a sign, what an awesome wonder God has worked into His church today. And we should never forget about the availability of the Holy Spirit and that He gave us His Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know if I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do I have to speak in tongues, as some believe? Is the evidence signs and wonders No, Paul says that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is love. It gives you and I the power to do His commands, to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. And then to love others as He has asked us to do. And so the question is, do you love Jesus? Are you growing in your love for Jesus? Do you love His Word? Do you love to worship Him? Do you love to lift up your heart in praise and adoration? Do you love to be around His people? And if the answer is yes, I would say you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if it's not, if it's no, then you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because His commandment is to love Him and to love each other. Here's how I reconcile it in my own life. I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've prayed for salvation. I've repented of my sins, been forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. It says that that's the promise in Scripture. Christ lives in me. I have His Holy Spirit living in me. It's my guarantee that His death on the cross paid the price, that the Father accepted it as full payment, and that I have hope of eternal glory. Those of us here this morning would say, in agreement, would say, I am saved. Those here, all of us who are saved, this morning have the Holy Spirit. Because He says that those that believe in me, that He enters in. He's given us His Holy Spirit as that guarantee. But the bigger question in my life is this: does the Holy Spirit have me? And that will answer the question. When I was baptized in the Spirit, He took complete possession of my life. He was not just in me anymore. He was upon me. I was His. And the question for all of us this morning is, you have Him, but does He have you? So first, we see as God is putting things in order for His church, and as He is setting up His church, He poured out His Holy Spirit. It was first and foremost, it was imperative that the Holy Spirit came first and prepared the church for what God had before the church. The second was the gospel was being preached. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power of God. What we're seeing in the signs and wonders, the great miracles that God was doing at the beginning of the church, is a profession. It is an evidence of His power. And the greatest power is God's power to save. First Peter. Peter says this in the first chapter of his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. How did God show His greatest power? He showed it by becoming a man and dying on a cross, thus redeeming mankind from sin and death. That's how He showed His greatest power. You know what? And you know, there's a big battle going on, creation, evolution. It's not an argument or a battle in my mind. Creation is awesome, you know. When you consider just how our bodies work, you know, I was thinking, I confuse myself sometimes. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? When you consider all of the mutations that it would have had to have taken from a single cell organism just for you and I to be here, and our bodies functioning the way that they do, and how they're functioned and created to work in concert with one another in order to continue the human race. Just all of these things. It's so complex, just you and I. And they try and explain billions of years and millions and billions of years. Listen, what is the biggest number there is out there now? The mathematical, there's some kind of, it's not giga anymore. What is it? Terra, it's past Terra, I think, isn't it? I mean, now you have to consider every plant, every animal, everything else that was ever created and the mutations that it would have to take for them to get to where they were. That's insanity. Creation is awesome, but listen, a new creation is the awesomest. And you know I like making up my own words. There is no greater miracle than the miracle of eternal life. There's no greater miracle than a man or a woman saying, I have been saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creations. It is recreation, not recreation. And maybe it was recreation for God, but it's recreation. There's a new creation by the thousands that are flocking to this new message and what Jesus Christ had done. Men and women are being healed in their souls, far above physical healing. Physical healing is great. God does it. But man, to have our souls healed, to be reconciled to God, to know that we have been redeemed, that's amazing. So we have the outpouring of the Spirit, we have the preaching of the gospel, and then we have this resounding theme, all who are being saved were of one mind, of one heart, all of one accord. That's a miracle. Just look around. Well, let's just look at yourself and know that anybody else can be of one mind or one heart or one accord with you has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way, Christian. Amen? Some of you don't want to admit it. Look, I know you. You know me. There was unity. They had all things in common. It was communism. We keep talking about that. Acts 1:4, Acts 2:1, Acts 2:46, Acts 4:24, Acts 5:12, coming up to this. The Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that they were of one heart, they were of one mind, and they were of one accord. Because there was order, and the Holy Spirit was leading the church, not our ideas of what was going on. But they just trusted in Him complicitly. Now, I know you. You know me. Can you think of a more significant sign of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in a group of people than this group of people being in agreement and in unity, worshiping one another, or worshiping the Lord together? That is an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Selflessness. Selflessness. That's what we were seeing. They were sharing everything. In Ephesians, Paul says we are to give preference to one another. Any of you ever read that? You know, right after that is the scripture that we all use to when we have marriage counseling. I'm going to give you all a freebie, husbands and wives. It says, before husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and before it says wives love your husbands or submit to your husbands, it says right before that, it's not supposed to be split in your Bible. A lot of times there's a heading right after, give preference to one another. If things are a little bit rough or if things aren't working, you need to not look at the love your husband or love your wife as Christ loved the church and submit to your husband. You got to go back to give preference to one another. If it does not start there and standing upon the commitment that you made to the other person, listen, it's going to go south anyways. I don't want to bum you out, but we got to stand on that, giving preference to one another. Selflessness. It is only by the Holy Spirit, because if you're like I am, the self gets in the way of a lot of things. I can become selfish as, you know, even standing up here. I was going to say when I step down, but I'm going to be honest. We're always wrestling with that selfishness. But there was a selflessness in the beginning of the church that can only be explained by the guidance and the outpouring and the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. And so, married couples, I just gave you a little freebie. And so you can pray through that. And, you know, look, I mean, I know this. When there's tension between Beth and I, all I have to do is go back and say, I'm not giving preference to my mate, the one that I had promised to give preference to. And once I realize that, then I can get back on the track and start loving her the way that Christ loved the church, the way I'm commanded to doing. And here's the thing, the response, I believe Scripture is true, the response to a man loving his wife as Christ loved the church is a woman who submits and is under that authority, because it's just so refreshing to see a man walking under the authority of God and leading his home according to the Word of God. It just works. And I wasn't even going to, I'm not doing a wedding or a marriage counseling today. So, but it's there. But it's no small feat to bring a group of us together and to be in one accord, to be of one mind and one heart, is it? Romans 12:10 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And I think that the thing that we need to understand is our opinions don't matter anyways. Scripture is pretty clear. You're wise when you're seeking God's opinion, because that's what the Scriptures are, and it says the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's going to Him. Now I plead with you, 1 Corinthians 1:10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together and in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I'm going to tell you, that cannot happen unless we are all praying the same thing, because we need the Spirit to do that. And in Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul, even talking to the church, as he saw it modeled, as he came upon Peter and the other apostles and saw it modeled in the early church. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. There's a strength to being of the same mind when we come together. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, in lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We're new creations. We have been recreated. And if that is not enough, signs and wonders were wrought through the hands of the apostles. And so Luke brings that in and said, this was also going on. But don't forget the heavy stuff. I don't want to detract from the fact that the apostles were special. Listen, there is absolutely no doubt that they were chosen by Jesus himself to plant the church. They are going to have the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem named after them. I'm still looking through Revelation to see what part of the New Jerusalem is going to have Bill on it. And I haven't found it. But they were unique to the birth of the church. They had what the Scripture says were the signs of the apostles. They had the signs of the apostles. God did some amazing things through them. Cessationists claim that those signs and wonders died with the apostles. You will find no such explanation in Scripture, no suggestion that the signs and wonders died with the apostles. How God did it, I mean, do I believe that there is an apostle today like the apostles, the 12 apostles then? No. And I count Paul in, and you can count Matthias, whatever, I'm not going to. But, there, you know, God was doing an amazing work through the apostles. Charismatics, or, you know, the charismania that has gone on, they believe that they are, that the signs and wonders are the prevailing evidence of the baptism of the Spirit at work in the church. But as I said before, we want to have the proper perspective. We want to have the right balance in our understanding of signs and wonders. Yes, they are for the church today. Unequivocally. Paul tells us in, I've said Ephesians, but it's going to be 1 Corinthians. That, and listen, I'm not going to go in, if you want to get Living Water, the book Living Water, it will explain this to a T, but it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, which is Romans 12, 1 through 3, which speaks of mercy, giving, and administrations, those things. Those are diversities of spirituals or gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, which is some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, Chi, pastors and teachers. The rule of Chi is pastors and teachers are one. And then there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So here Paul is saying that the signs and wonder, that the manifestations, the activities of the Spirit are still at work. They were still at work in the church at Corinth. They're still at work today here in Calvary Chapel in Troy. All right? And it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. There is no claim to a gift of healing in Scripture. There are gifts of healings. They are the Spirit's to distribute as he sees fit. And it could be you, it could be me, it could be anybody. When he wants. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Listen, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as his church is open to his moving and working through it. It's so important that we understand that it's through us. It has nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with the apostles. And so the Holy Spirit is still working through the hands of God's children today. We have seen it even recently in the lives of some of our loved ones. There are others that we're going to pray that the Lord moves upon and moves in their lives and does the miraculous. We don't know when he's going to do it. We just need to be open and ready for him when he does. But signs and wonders, listen, are the cherry on top, so to speak. Not the foundational things of our faith or of the church. They're the also God is doing, and they're awesome and they're amazing, but we're not to get... they're not to be in the forefront, because there are warnings for the church concerning signs and wonders. Do you know that? We need to be very careful. I've said this before. The one thing lacking in the church today that the church needs to be praying for more of, the activity and manifestation of the Spirit, is the gift of discernment. Because here's the warnings. Matthew 16:20, and it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The signs are to follow and to confirm God's word, not the other way around. And then we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as he says, it starts telling, look at, in the last times, there's going to be perilous days. We're in those days. I don't know if you start, if you're feeling the urgency of the Holy Spirit in your life, but as another earthquake comes, as another tornado hits, as you know, we know it's getting closer. As another war breaks out, as another crazy sect rises up in this world and is wreaking havoc all over the place, we know that the world is not at rest. And it says men are going to be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, all of these things, this despisers of good. Man, do we live in a society today that despises good? Absolutely. Traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness, it says, but denying its power, from such people turn away. And then it says, now as, and it talks about them creeping in, how they get in, how they're trying to, you know, to get at people that aren't paying attention. But it says, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning their faith. Jannes and Jambres were the magicians of Pharaoh who stood against Moses as Moses started bringing the plagues. And we know that through the first, I believe, four, they were able to counterfeit or do match what Moses was doing. You know that? God allows a certain amount of room for the enemy to do that. It was evident when, you know, back with the Pharaoh, as these magicians did it. There was a point God cut it off. And they weren't able to duplicate what Moses had done. But he allowed it for a little bit. And we've seen some of the craziest things come out of these chasing after signs and wonders. Toronto experience and people barking like dogs. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God wants us barking like dogs. He wants us praising him with their voices and going before him and communicating with them in the in the language that he's given us. We've had things like fresh fire. There's the school of the supernatural. I know the pastor out in Redding, California, and I talked to him. There's a school of prophecy out there, and I can't even remember what it was, Redding something of Redding. And I had talked to him about it. I said, man, give me a feel for it, because I knew some people that were going to go up to it. And he goes, I know the pastor. And he goes, I've known him for a long time. And it was kind of a sad thing. He said, you know, I know that he loves the Lord, but he's off everywhere. And he's speaking here and he's speaking there and he's coming back and he's not leading his church. And he goes, he's even asked me a number of times to come in and teach. And he said, pastor asked, the other pastor said, why do you keep asking me to come and teach? He goes, because there's no balance at this church. So now we have, and this is the way the pastor at Calvary Chapel Reading, it's called a little country church, told me. He goes, now you have, you know, 1,500 prophecy students out practicing on the people of Reading with no direction. And so we have these things that are going on that just are not, you know, they're not of the Lord. The new apostolic reformation. There's a group that says that the church has been in error for 2,000 years and we need to be back under apostolic authority. And they think that they're going to bring back the signs and wonders, the signs of the apostles again. And that's just not true. We're led by the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 24 and even Mark said this, for false Christs, false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Warning, if you're chasing after signs and wonders, know this, that there are false prophets. I mean, the enemy of God can counterfeit the signs and wonders of God. And if you're not careful, if you're not grounded and rooted in this and in fellowship with other believers who are seeking the same thing, of the same mind, the same heart, of one accord, and desire first and foremost to praise, you know, to lift and exalt Jesus Christ, you might be, it says, it might be able to deceive even the elect, even those who know the truth. Signs and wonders are not to be, they're not to be pursued, they're just to be accepted and received as God works it through us. I mean, it's an amazing thing, but we need to be careful. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 even tells us the coming of the lawless one, Antichrist, he is the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The world will be deceived when Antichrist comes and the church is out of the way. But the world should not be deceived while the church is here and in the way. We need to be following the truth and letting other people know what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. God has given us that order. He has given us that discernment. We're to walk in it. Satan, Listen, this is the one thing that we need to recognize. God will never allow Satan to create or recreate. Jesus alone saves, and so we bear witness of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, and we will yield to the Holy Spirit's work as the Father wills, because Jesus alone saves. And so we see, verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They were being observed. They were out in front of everybody on Solomon's porch. They had, because of the purity and integrity of their faith, they were recognized and respected by all those that watched. But you know what? There were some that wouldn't go join them. They understood that there was a great price to following Jesus Christ. There was this sincerity and a seriousness of the early church, and those who came to faith, they were willing to walk away from everything. Some of them were shunned by their families, by their friends. And there were those that watched from a distance. They believed that what those people were, you know, saying and what they believed in, that they believed it. But they also knew that, you know, they probably heard about Ananias and Sapphira and lying to the Holy Spirit. It was certainly attractive, and as the Holy Spirit of God continued to move among the believers, it says many just continued being added. There were always those that were willing to forsake it all, lay it down, surrender to Jesus Christ, and join the church. But notice this. They were not added to a congregation. They were not added to a movement. They were not added to a person. They were added to the Lord, for that's the church. This is a building. It's a sanctuary. We get to come and have some peace from the world outside, and as long as the Lord is gracious, we're going to continue to be able to do that. But we need to understand that there are people looking in and saying, you know what, man, they believe what they believe. They don't want to be a part of it. But they were added to the Lord, and how sad when church growth is fixated on the superficial things. Well, how many go to your church when all that really matters are our people being saved and added to the Lord? That's it. Are we each individually affecting others for eternity? Because the real miracle is salvation. Man, that's the awesome sign and wonder, isn't it? I'm still in awe that God even wanted me. And so we see this great movement among the early church, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. We got to be careful. You know, it does not say Peter's shadow healed anybody. It doesn't say that. We can't say whether God would heal anybody by Peter's shadow or not from this, because it doesn't say that. We can say this: God's God, and if God wanted to heal through a shadow, he could certainly do that. There is something mystical and magical, metaphysical, about shadows back in ancient cultures. They believe that, you know, weird things happen in the shadows. We know Scripture tells us weird things happen in the shadows. We did all of our bad things, right, in the shadows. But we can't say that God healed anybody by shadows. It tells us people believe that even Peter's shadow might bring healing, and so they just wanted to get close enough to the apostles in hopes that their loved ones, their sick, you know, the sick, those that were possessed, could even be touched by them. You see, God can heal however he wants to heal. I'm not going to say that he cannot or will not, but I also cannot say that he did. I just know that he does. Did that make sense? Hopefully I didn't confuse myself. Okay, good. That was led by the Holy Spirit, just so you know. Oh, boy. Pray for me. But he can, however he wants to heal. Listen, there was a woman that had blood flow issues and just touched the hem of his garment. There was nothing special about the garment. It certainly was Jesus' garment. The hem spoke of his authority and his power, but it wasn't the garment itself. There was no power in the garment. It was God's response to her faith to just reach out and touch it. And God could do that through a shadow if he wants. He could do that through our prayer if he wants. He can do that through what James tells us. If any among you is sick, go to the elders, have them anoint you with oil, and by the laying on of hands, pray over that person. We don't know how he wants to work. And so we have to be open to all of that. And we have to walk in agreement and you know, to how he has set it up. I believe when we pray, we should lay hands. Even if you're not an elder, touch a shoulder, have a point of contact with people. But how God chooses to heal is his business. And what is evident is this: God was healing all that were being brought that day. Could have been by the shadows. It could have been by just the apostles declaring, you know, healing and telling the demons and those that were demon-possessed, tell them to scram. The Lord rebuke you, just as Michael said to Satan, as they were wrestling over Moses. Michael didn't, he didn't say, look, man, I rebuke you. He said, man, the Lord rebuke you. I've just sent on a mission. I'm going to let God handle what God handles. We don't know how they did it. But in the beginning of the chapter, remember, we're told, because we should not miss this. It's important. We were told that the death of Ananias and Sapphira, how God was purifying his church as he addressed the sin of pride and hypocrisy as it cropped up there early on in the church. We talked about it last week. And there is a distinction of the power of God here at work in the purified church. And I was thinking about this today. And we're so careful, and Joe was talking about the youth conference. We're so careful about that, the theme of most every youth conference, that purity is going to come up. And we talk to our children, our daughters, about purity, and our sons about being responsible and respectful, keeping oneself physically pure for that special someone that God may has prepared for them. And in today's society, it's even more important, isn't it, that we are supporting purity for our children, because everything they're saying is, safe sex. Have safe sex. And we should be supporting our sons and daughters concerning this subject of purity. But here's the thing. It's of no value unless we're modeling it in our own lives. We should model it here in the church. I believe the church often misses on the power of God because it is not walking in purity before the Lord. That early church, God took care of it. They were walking in purity and God's power was moving. Julius Hare wrote, "Purity lives and derives its life solely from the Spirit of God." And Spurgeon, we all know who he is, says, "The pure in heart shall see God. All others are but blind bats." And Thomas Watson wrote, "The pure heart is God's paradise where he delights to walk. It is his lesser heaven." And God desires his church to walk in purity today because he still desires to move in power. Titus 2:14, and speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You see, I believe that the church of the end times, the church that God, the church of Philadelphia, that God says has a little strength, I think it has a little strength in light of the grander view of the church universal. I don't believe that there are a lot of churches that are walking in the power of God because they're not taking seriously their purity before God. And I know God moves and He does miracles, and He wants to continue to work miracles even here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. He said that that church that had a little power was faithful to the word and would not deny His name. Faithful to the word, would not deny His name. Directing people to His Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that He wants to move in power here. But we need to model and take seriously the call to purity that God calls His church to. He may not come and wipe us out like He did Ananias and Sapphira. I think that was a warning. But it was also a message for us that He desires His church to be pure before Him. 2 Corinthians 6:16 starts, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate." Come out from among the world. Come out from among those who mock God and come out from among this world, says the Lord. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He desires purity for His sons and daughters. He wants us spiritually pure before Him. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I know that the Lord wants to continue to work in and through us. But this morning we need to consider this. Are our hearts pure before the Lord? Because I think that the amount of power that we experience, the amount of power that God wants to work in and through us, is going to be directly related to the purity of our hearts, the sincerity of our faith, the sincerity of our desire to do those things amongst us and maybe even through us. But we can judge the purity of others. We can say that God isn't working there or God isn't working there because of this or that. But God wants us to consider what He wants us to do here. And even in my own life, I'm about ready to go. Clayton and Kevin and I are going to the East Coast Pastors Conference. And I'm guessing, with good reason, that God is going to be addressing that in the lives of each and every pastor that's going to be there. I think He wants a church. I know He wants a church, a bride that is pure and ready for Him to come and snatch her up. And that means each of us looking into our own lives. Is your faith sincere? We want to see the signs and wonders. We want the power of God. But are we willing to put it on the line and purify our hearts before God? See what He has for us. The time is short. The time is short. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would seek and search every one of our hearts. Lord, that even by Your Spirit, we would be willing to stand with hearts wide open before You and say truly, Lord, if there is any wicked way in me, I just pray that You would cleanse us and lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, we want all that You desire for this fellowship and congregation. And Lord, so we want You to do that work, even if it hurts. Even if it's giving something up that we just don't want to give up. Lord, we just pray that You would just do that work. Just search our hearts. Lord, I know that there are some people here that are hurting, dealing with illnesses. Lord, would you touch them? Not because I said it or somebody touched it. Lord, would you just work through your body? Would your Holy Spirit please just reach out and just overshadow them? That word Luke used was that Peter walked by and they just wanted to be overshadowed. Holy Spirit, overshadow your children. Give them comfort and peace. Heal them, we pray, Lord. Those that are maybe just angry, came in with some bitterness, Lord, I pray that you would neutralize the poison. Bitterness is horrible, Lord. But to walk in bitterness is to swallow poison and hope the other person dies. Neutralize the poison. Lord, search our hearts. Just if there's anything that's just not pleasing in our lives, Lord, that we know that we just cannot stand before you and present it, I just pray, Lord, that you would remove it. Give us the strength. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit, Lord. We want to be the church that is holy, set apart for your good pleasure. And that everything we do and say would, Lord, exalt you and direct hearts and minds to Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. So search our hearts. Heal. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us, Lord, prophecy. I just pray that your word would speak into our lives. Use us for your glory, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have the elders come up. If you need prayer for anything, come and get it. Come and get it.